Romans 8:33 says this: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Anyone playing professional sports has a lot of eyes looking at them. So maybe a professional football player is there in a stadium, and there's thousands of people in the crowd watching them play. And all of them have very strong opinions on that player, whether they think they're going to win or not, whether they think they're a good player or not, whether they think they're actually going to kick the field goal correctly or not. Everyone, I mean, there's thousands of people in the stadium, and they all have an opinion. And most of them are sharing that opinion to whoever will listen, even if no one's listening. They all have a very strong opinion, and they're watching the every move of those players on the field. And they're judging, they're thinking, they're analyzing. But no one of those fans is keeping score. No one of those fans is keeping the official score, that is. I mean, plenty are trying to keep score. They're writing down notes, but the opinion of all of those fans don't matter. Sometimes there's broadcasters, you know, some kind of TV host there in the booth talking about the game. And they're on TV, and there's people watching on TV as well. And they're analyzing everything, and they have the power of the slow motion, instant replay, and boy, they really can get into it. And they're analyzing every single thing, and they're bringing up the stats on that player, you know, and they're bringing back all their past performance, how well they did and how poorly they did last time, and whether they think they're going to make it or not, and they mess up just a tiny bit, and boy, instant replay, they're watching it over again. But those news broadcasters, they really have no say over who wins the game. Down on the field, there are coaches who have a huge interest in the players. They're watching the players' every move. They're trying to encourage them. They might even be telling the players some things. But at the end of the day, that coach has no say over whether it's a good touchdown or not. The coach has no say whether or not there's a penalty on the play. The coach, they might say a lot. They might have an opinion. They might let everyone know. They might scream and yell and jump up and down. But in the end of the day, they're not keeping score. There's fellow players on the field with you, if you're playing, you know. And they're looking at the player. And they're thinking whether, you know, they're lying there, whether you're good enough or not. The quarterback's getting ready to throw, and someone's deciding, is he actually going to throw as well or not? And they're sizing him up, thinking, can he make this? Can he do it? Is he good enough? Is he gonna make it? And they're all thinking, they may have opinions, but whether they may think he's the best quarterback ever, they may think he's terrible. But neither one of those opinions matter. They're not keeping score. The player himself, who knows what's going through his head? You know, he's ready to kick or throw or whatever he's doing. And he might think, I got this. I'm the best ever. Or he might think, you know, I'm a mess. I'm going to mess it up again. I'm ruining this game. But in the end of the day, he doesn't get to decide whether the kick is good or not. He thinks, I made it. And he might have a strong opinion on whether it was out of bounds or not. No. But he doesn't make the call. There's someone else wearing a very different uniform who's actually keeping score. And they're on the professional football, you know, they have the microphones and everything, and their voice comes on. Whatever they say, that's the way it is. You know, oh, there is a penalty. Oh, no, it was good. No, it was a first down. Whatever it is, they're the ones keeping score. We as Christians in the church, we often think about the people that are looking at us. We think about when I walk into church, there's all these eyes. What do they think of me? Do they think I'm weird and odd and eccentric? Do they think I'm dirty looking? Do they think I'm a good parent? Do they think I'm a good Christian or a mess up? Oh, there they are. There she is. She's whispering to that other lady. I bet she's talking about me. And we think a lot of what others think about us. But here's the truth. They're not keeping score. We might think about our coworkers at work. What do they think about me as a person, me as a Christian? Guess what? They're not keeping score. They might hate our guts. They might have reason to hate our guts. But they don't sign our paycheck. As a Christian, though, I don't work for them. There might be other parents that they see your kids misbehave, and you're so worried, and you're so embarrassed, and you're so worried about all what they think about me as a parent. But you know what? They're not deciding how good a parent you are. I mean, they might have an opinion, but their opinion matters just as much as some fan up in the nosebleed section at a football stadium who has some strong opinion about the player on the field, but that opinion doesn't matter. They're not the ones calling the play. They're not the ones making the call. They're not the ones keeping score. Believe it or not, your in-laws are not keeping score. You might say, you don't know my in-laws. But no. They might think they're keeping score. But no, they're no more so than those fanatic fans. You know, you ever been at a game and there was one of those, and they have paper in front of them? I'm like, just watch. I have popcorn. Why do you have a pencil and paper? And they're keeping their own score. And that's great. If that's what makes you enjoy the game, go for it. Get into it. You know, nerd out. That's fine. But whatever they put on their piece of paper doesn't matter. They're not the official scorekeeper. And that's true of people close to us. Your husband. Your wife. You care very much for them, and you should. But at the end of the day, they're not the ones keeping score. The world isn't keeping score. As a Christian here in the church, serving God, whose opinion matters? Who's the one that can say, that's a foul, that's wrong, that's right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect, it's talking about Christians, those who, after they've trusted in Christ, God has called them saints now, and they are on their way to heaven. They have there's a plan, a choice God has for them, for our future. Now that after I got saved, God's promised me heaven, he's promised me sanctification, glorification, and he has a calling on my life. Who has the right to call a foul? Who has the right to charge something on my account? I'm working for Christ. Says there's only one person. Paul answers this question. It is God that justifieth. The only person that has the right to make the call has already made the call. He's not guilty. See, if you watch a football game on TV, you'll see that they'll make a call, and it's it. That's it. That's the way it is, and the game is moving forward. Now, the people on TV, they can go back and rewind the tape and watch it again, and everyone there yelling at the TV like as if the television could hear us. You know how it is, right? There's the TV. No, that was a terrible call. You know, that's it. Come on. Did you see this foot was right there? The TV doesn't hear. You could yell. You can. And every football player knows that. There's thousands of people yelling at the TV right now, but it doesn't matter. Imagine someone in the middle of a game and they're thinking about what other people at home watching their TV think about me. Maybe I should. If they're thinking about that, they're losing the football game, okay? There's only one set of eyes that matter. It's the person actually that's going to make the call as to whether you score or not. And that's it. that the people yelling at the television said, don't change a whole lot. Who shall lay anything against the charge of elect? Only God. And guess what? The call's already been made. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to say, hey, you're worthless, get rid of them, they're no good as a Christian, get them out of the church. You're wasting your time coming here. You'll never amount to anything for Christ. You'll never accomplish anything for Christ. You're a mess up. You're a loser. You're a failure. You should quit now. Who's that has the right to say that? There's only one person who has a right to say that of a Christian, and that is Christ. We are Christians, after all. We're followers of Christ. If we're here for him, he's the only one that gets to make the call. And what does it say? So here's the only person that can say, you're condemned, you're worthless, get out of here. And what did he do? Well, he died for me. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And yet I can get obsessed with thinking, what do people think about me? What will so-and-so say if I show up looking like this? What will miss whoever say if they come by my house and see it being messy? If my kids show up and they're dressed a certain way, what will they say if I mess up here, if I don't get this done? And it's so easy for that to be our motivation. What will other Christians think of me? I've got news for you. Pastor isn't keeping score. He's not. Just not any more than in that football game, there is a coach. And pastor, like your coach, is sure paying attention, but only to encourage you to help you win. A good pastor ought to be watching and noticing the problems, and here's how we can have victory, but he's not keeping score. You get out there, and oh boy, coach isn't going to like this, but it doesn't matter. You won the game. In the end, there's someone keeping score. There's someone encouraging. The purpose of the coach is there to encourage you to, hey, you keep losing. I've been watching. It's because you're holding your elbow wrong. You got to change your form here to make those shots. Well, that's great. That's what the coach is there for, to encourage you, to help you get better. But he's not keeping score. And what he thinks about you doesn't change a thing when it comes to whether or not you win the game. And here in church, you've got a pastor that cares very much and wants to encourage you. And as fellow Christians, we ought to encourage one another. The Bible commands us to exhort one another to love and to good works. But that's not judging one another. That's encouraging one another. When we come to church, yes, we ought to want other Christians to help us out and help encourage us. Go, just like you come to an athlete, they want the crowd to cheer. Go, 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 go. And boy, that's what this room ought to be. A bunch of fans cheering each other on. Let's go. Let's win. We got this. Let's keep following Christ. Let's obey the Bible. Let's do right. Let's live right. Let's win souls. Let's give. Let's serve. Let's send missionaries. Let's do it. Let's cheer each other on. But what it's not is when something where we come here and we're like, oh, what do they think about me? That eats us up. It holds us back. An athlete that gets out there and is all thinking about what so-and-so thinks, what their coach say about this. Oh, he's going to criticize my form. And think by the time they're thinking about all that, and then he's already been tackled. He's on the ground. Too late. You're going to lose every time if you're thinking about what everyone thinks about you. And you're going to struggle as a Christian. Paul didn't struggle. Now, there were some Christians in the church at Corinth, and they decided that they were the scorekeepers. They decided that it was their job to decide who was the best apostle. And they had these big arguments. Oh, no, I know Paul, but I mean, Paul was only here for a little time. Then Apollos came in. Apollos, man, he was a way better preacher than Paul. And he's better looking, too. And there was a whole group that was thinking Apollos was better. Apollos, come on, don't even bother coming back. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. We got someone better. That's how it was in the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes this letter in 1 Corinthians. And it doesn't say, oh, no, I really am a better apostle. You should, no. Basically, the gist of what he says is, okay, who cares? You're not keeping score. Listen to this. Look, 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Sure, whatever. compare me to Apollos, but it doesn't matter. I'm sorry, but your opinion of Paul as a preacher doesn't matter because he doesn't work for you. He works for God. He says this, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. It doesn't matter who. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul says, I'm not the one keeping score. I don't get to decide if I'm a success or failure as a Christian. I don't get to decide whether I'm worthy of being a member of this church or not. I'm not the one making that call even. Not only am I not worried about what you think, I don't care what I think. It doesn't really matter. It says, for I know nothing of myself, yea, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. God's the one keeping score. Not us, not other Christians. And I have to grow like Paul did. Now the Bible is full of examples of people who get off, make bad decisions because they are concerned about what other people think about them. Here's just a few. The parents of a man who got Jesus healed. He was born blind. And they were brought in front of the leaders of the synagogue. And they didn't want to praise Christ for healing their own son, who was born blind and now he could see. Because the Bible says this, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that any man did confess that he was Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of what the leaders in the synagogue was essentially their equivalent to a church or a Sunday school or something like that. Oh, the leader, they're not going to like this. If I say, what will they think of me? They'll kick me out. Glad that their son wasn't so cautious because he just says, like, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And they kicked him out. He was like, it doesn't matter. I can see. I mean, does it really matter what your opinion of me is? I was blind and now I can see. You go on to Pontius Pilate. We know he condemned Christ to be crucified. And it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people. He cared so much what people thought of him that he sent a just man to be executed. Now you say, well, he's not really a Christian stuff, but there's Christians. Oh, we know, and Pastor's been going through a series in Acts here on Wednesday nights. Remember in Acts 4, there was this couple, right? Ananias and Sapphira. The story actually starts with a man, Barnabas, who sold his land and gave it all to the church. And everybody talked about it. Everyone praised him. Oh, Barnabas is such a great Christian. But did it matter that they praised Barnabas? No, because Barnabas wasn't working for them. He was working for God. But boy, it mattered to this couple. Boy, they were, oh man, look at all that praise. Look, everybody thinks Barnabas is the best Christian ever. Boy, it would be great if they thought I was, and they cared so much about what other people thought of them that they came and they lied in the church. And they were so concerned, I want Peter and I want these other Christians to think I gave all of it to Jesus. So they think I'm such an amazing Christian, but they lied to God. They forgot who was keeping score. It didn't matter what Peter thought of them. It didn't matter what the rest of the church thought of them. God saw them lie. They completely forgot. That's like in a basketball game and you foul someone, you make sure your coach isn't watching, but the ref is right there watching. It doesn't do much good, does it? Oh, wait, hey, I should get away with it. You know, my coach was looking the other way. Doesn't matter. The ref saw it all. You still got, the foul still got called on you. And here, God is the one keeping score, and he saw it all. And say, well, is it okay, these were young Christians and stuff, but surely a more mature Christian like Peter himself wouldn't fall into that trap, and yet he does. If you read in Galatians, Paul is talking about Peter, and says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is in Galatians 2:11. So Paul is there in the city of Antioch where a bunch of non-Jewish people, a bunch of Gentiles, have gotten saved and started a church. And now Peter comes and has a problem. Like the Apostle Peter, like the same Peter that walked on water and all this other stuff, right? And this is Peter. This is years after, you know, I mean, this, surely, he doesn't care what other people think about him. He just cares about God. But hold on, it says this. It says, for he says this, I was stood unto the face because he was to be blamed. For before a certain came, that certain came from James. These are Christians that came from James's church. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So before they came, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. And again, it's not talking about fearing Jews that were persecuting the church. We're talking about Christians in the church who had grown up Jewish and grown up thinking, oh, I'm not supposed to sit down and have a meal with someone that's not Jew. And Peter knows, well, we're all Christians. And so he's sitting down enjoying a meal because God had already taught him this lesson. If you remember the whole story with the sheet, the vision he had with the sheet and the animals, and God saying, what God hath called holy, don't call unclean. That whole thing had already happened. Peter had already learned the lesson. He knew better. But then here come these, he thought so much of them, these Christians from the church in Jerusalem. And they walked in, I don't want them to see me eating with Gentiles. They'll think I'm some kind of wild heathen. Hey, Peter, you come over for dinner like we planned? Something came up. And here is Peter changing his behavior as a Christian because of what some other Christian thinks, not what God thinks. And it's holding him back in ministry. And it's hurting him. And fortunately, he had a good friend named Paul the Apostle who came and said, hey, hold on, that's not right. Why do you care so much? No, notice Paul doesn't go and chase on. It is dealt with, but in that story, he's not saying I went to these judgmental Christians and got in their face. No, the problem was the Christian that was being judged. There's always going to be judgmental people. You try to find one church where there's not some busybody somewhere that's sitting there trying to keep score. That's like trying to find a football game where there's someone where there's no one there with an opinion about whether. No, come on. Unfortunately, yes, we're growing, and every Christian, a good church should not just be filled with mature Christians. That means you're reaching nobody, right? I mean, there's a problem if we only have mature Christians in the church, okay? Because that means there's no new people getting saved at all, right? So a healthy church should have people, members, and of course there's some that come and they're looking around and they're comparing, oh, I think that's a better Christian than that, and they're going to grow in maturity. They'll focus more on the Lord. They'll grow out of that. But you're always going to have judgmental people everywhere you go. This message isn't about, hey, stop being judgmental. If so, I would go to one of the passages like where Jesus talks about, you know, taking the stick out of your own eye before you get the speck. There's lots of great preaching on that, okay? But tonight, I'm talking about this. I am worried what other people think about me. The question isn't whether or not there's going to be people trying to judge you. The question is whether I should care. Wait, they're not keeping score. Only God is. So there's three aspects to this. If I understand that God is keeping score, first I need to ask this, and we'll go back to our passage in Romans 8. First thing I'm going to ask is who evaluates your actions? Who looks at what you're doing and saying, that's good, that's bad? We read in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. The only person who has a right to accuse you has already declared you righteous because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's like with Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The only person who has a right to judge has called you justified. So when you look at people who mess up, one of the biggest examples in the Bible, of course, is David. And you go to Psalm 51 where David is crying out to God after he messed up is to say it lightly. He murdered someone and stole his wife, okay? That's as bad as it gets, okay? This is what David had done. Right, he had wronged everyone. He lied to his top general. He 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 was treason. He got his own, he actually got several of his soldiers killed. And to get this guy murdered so that he can cover up the fact that he had already, you know, slept with his wife and she was pregnant. I mean, it was terrible. He wronged everybody. He wronged her. He wronged him. He wronged the kingdom. But have you ever noticed what he says when you read through that passage? Something that kind of we like scratch our heads on and keep going. Look what this is what Paul, what David says right after being caught doing the most wicked things ever. King David, he says, against thee, speaking, he's praying to God. In verse 4, Psalm 51, it says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wait a minute, what? David, you say, wait. David's talking to God. Wait, you only sinned against God? What about Uriah? He's dead. I kind of think maybe you sinned against him too. What about Bathsheba? You didn't tell her you were going to murder her husband. I mean, yeah, she agreed to try to cover up the sin, but then she found out you murdered her husband, and she, that was terrible. What about the baby who died as judgment for your sin? What about the kingdom? What about the soldiers you lied to and the soldiers who died in the battle that was lost? What do you mean? Thee only have I sinned. Doesn't it seem kind of strange that he says that? He's confessing to God, and it's like, David understood something. God was the only one keeping score. When he faced eternity, the final judgment, there's only going to be one judge. Look what he says a few verses later, and it kind of explains it. He says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be water whiter than snow. And you're like, what's hyssop? It's like a bitter herb that grew around there, you know, like really bitter. What's the deal with that? Well, just look through the Bible. And when you see this hyssop, what is he? Hyssop was the herb. They took it and they dipped it in the blood of the lamb and used it as a paintbrush to brush on their doorway when the angel of death was coming over. And we see a little later, actually a lot later, Jesus is dying on the cross and they took hyssop. That source of bitterness was what they gave him. That hyssop, which every Passover they dipped that herb in the blood, and then they would also dip it in bitter and vinegar, and they would eat it during the Passover meal, and they'd taste that bitterness. And that bitterness, that hyssop, was literally the taste in Jesus' mouth when he cried out, "It is finished." Why could David say, I've only sinned against you? Because Jesus on the cross paid the debt for what he did to Uriah. Jesus on the cross paid the debt to how he misused Bathsheba. Jesus dying on the cross with that hyssop, that bitterness in his mouth as his blood was shed as the Lamb of God, his blood paid for David's sin. So David could say, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So many Christians, we mess up. And again, like with David, I get messed up is to say it lightly. We sin. We sin against God. And where should we go? I've made a mistake. I've sinned. I should go to the place where they're encouraging me to get it right. When you've blown it, when you've messed up, when you've ruined your marriage, you failed at life, you got in trouble, when you've done it all wrong and you've totally sinned, the first place you should go is church. Get where other people are encouraging you to do right. Get to where the crowd is cheering, you got this. And yet, so many times we sinned against God. But rather than fearing him, we fear them. So we messed up and we feel embarrassed and we don't come to church. Oh, but they all know what I did and I'm just too embarrassed to show my face at that church anymore. There's only one face that matters, and he saw it all.
That's right.
Amen. There's only one scorekeeper, and he's going to see you if you don't come to church. He saw it all. He knows it all. There's no one gossiping to God. Hey, God, did you hear what happened? I saw it all. I'm God. I mean, come on. You don't have to worry about the gossip. Come on, he's God. And his blood has paid. You need to come. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David had it figured out. Now, sometimes it's not some big sin we did. Sometimes it's just we think, maybe I don't fit in. You know, it's just some quirky thing about our personality. Maybe it's the way we're insecure about the way we look or the way and we think, other people are looking at me, you know. You know, I got this thing in my face and they're going to see it, you know. My car, my house, we're just worried about like the way people will judge our personality and judge us as people. And yeah, we live in a world where people are really judgmental. But their just like in a football stadium, their opinions don't matter. And I think about this. When I was a kid, I know this kind of dates me, but when I was a kid, there was one particular athlete that a six-year-old boy would follow at that time. Let's just say we were living, my dad for a time had a job in Chicago, so we were living just outside of Chicago. So you can guess, maybe the year 1990, 1991, you can guess which athlete, if you've been around that long, you know exactly which athlete I would have recognized as a kid. And of course, it was Michael Jordan, right? We were very much Chicago Bulls fans, right, at that time. And yes, I know this dates me a little bit. I know the younger couples in my class are like, man, you're older than I thought. So yes, I very distinctly remember 1991 watching on TV Michael Jordan finally won that championship. You know, it was a big moment. We were all excited. I remember, you know, him, you know, hugging the trophy, all that, you know, all that stuff, right? So, you know, like watching Michael Jordan, you know, he was pretty talented and stuff. But there was something everybody made fun of him for. And that was, if you know, it was his tongue, right? So he had this thing. He said it started with his grandpa. Whenever his grandpa was doing work and, you know, he would concentrate on something, was fixing something mechanical and stuff, you know, he had this weird thing. You know, he got focused. Whenever he was really focused on something he was doing, he would hang his tongue out, and his tongue would stick out, you know, as he's, and for whatever reason, as a kid, maybe it was genetic, maybe it was kind of subconscious. Michael just kind of picked up on that habit from his grandpa, and whenever he really got in the zone and was really focused on making a shot or about to make a slam dunk or something like that, he would stick his tongue out. You know, his tongue would be hanging out of his mouth, and people made fun of him for it, you know, because there's all these shots, you know, these slow motion shots of this amazing slam dunk, and his tongue is hanging out, you know, or he make this big shot. Why is your tongue? It does not help. Does that somehow help you make the shot better? No, he doesn't know. This is what my grandpa did. Whenever he focused, whenever he got really in the zone focusing, his tongue would hang out. And initially, it's something he could have been very self-conscious of. Everybody noticed it. People made fun of him for it. You know, the commentators are like, you know, because of course they're going to rewind it. You're going to see the slow motion of the tongue hanging out, you know, and as he's making this, you know, making this slamming. He could have said, I don't want people making fun of me. He could have been all self-conscious about that and decided, okay, I'm gonna break that habit. What would that have cost him? You think about it, he gets up there to make a three-pointer, and I gotta focus on, keep my tongue in my mouth, don't let it out, and it bounces off the rim. I mean, it would not have worked. At any of those moments, if he had tried for a moment to try to get him to be conscious of what his tongue was doing, at that moment while he was trying to make a shot, he would have missed the shot every single time. And wisely, he just realized, you know, that he came to the very wise conclusion that the refs weren't watching his tongue. Maybe some fans were watching his tongue. Maybe, you know, people on TV were watching his tongue. But the referees didn't care what his tongue did. They were watching his hand. They were watching the ball. The ball went through the hoop. It doesn't matter if my tongue is sticking out or not. They're the ones keeping score. And so he kept making the shots, and he kept winning the games until he's the champion, right? And MVP. And then they say, no, we're not going to give him MVP because, you know, his tongue is hanging out. No, that wasn't they didn't care because he had made that many shots and that many rebounds and that many slam dunks. I mean, come on, there was no question, right? It didn't matter that his tongue was hanging out. In fact, over time, it became a thing where the commentators on TV would be watching for that, because that's how they knew that he was in the zone. And I remember the famous words is that the commentators, oh no, the tongue is out. Something bad is about to happen to L.A. And I remember that moment, you know, it's a big moment. They're like, now eventually it became his thing, his signature thing. You know, they saw his tongue hanging out. They're like, oh no, he's about to just start, you know, he's about to be in the zone and he's going to make all these shots, you know, and that was the thing. We can so much, because that was trivial and insignificant, what he did with his tongue. Making the baskets, that won the game. As a Christian, there are an infinite number of tiny, insignificant things that other people in the church might notice. And then there's the thing God wants you to focus on. Right? That Jordan's coach wanted to focus him on making the three-pointer, on the passes, on, you know, working together with it, all those things, right? He really didn't care what he did with his tongue. God is there saying, look, here's what I want you to work on as a Christian. Yeah, there might be a million little things that someone else might notice. Are you going to focus on those, or are you going to focus on what God wants you to do right now? You know, maybe there might be some day when some of those quirky things God might help you with, you know, these little insignificant things, but man focuses on the wrong things. Very much so, you know, and you could say, well, someone else is the judge, but really who has the right to be the judge? And one of the groups that are judged a lot is leaders. You know, famously Moses in the Bible. He's a leader, and his own sister and brother came to him, and they were judging him because they didn't like who he married. And God immediately heard that and immediately judged them because they weren't the ones keeping score. God was. God was the one that chose Moses to be the leader. They didn't have any right to say that. And Moses, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. In Colossians 2, Paul speaks to the church at Colossae. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of an holy day or in the new moon or the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Hey, there's all these people coming to your church, and they're telling you need to do this little thing and this little thing, and you're going to keep this holiday and this particular new moon and all these little things. And don't let them. If you let those people judge you, you're gonna get focused on all these little trivial external things that God doesn't care about. Not near as much. He said those are shadow things to come. There's some value in them. They're in the Bible. You studied out those feasts and stuff in the Bible. There's something to learn from. But that's not what God is telling you to do right now. And some of the things, they were just wrong. Their teaching says, but the body is of Christ. And says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding on those things that are not seen, vainly puffed up by flesh. And this stuff they were telling them was wrong. When we start caring about what other people think of us, we start doing things against God. Very, very quickly the pressure mounts on a church, on a pastor to compromise somewhere in what he's teaching because outside pressure or inside pressure. People in the church, well, I don't think a church should have to say that. Pastor, I don't think you should preach about that. Let's see, who's keeping score? And the pastor has to make the choice, am I going to please God or please whoever judgmental person has come to me and complained about something? Number two, so first, God evaluates your actions, but let's go back to Romans 8. The Bible says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So not only is it like, who's going to lay anything? Who's going to count something you did wrong? God, who already is counting you just? Who is it that can condemn you? Who is it that can say you're worthless, throw you out? So number one, who evaluates your actions? The second question, who decides your worth? Who decides your worth? Who decides if you are worth anything? And Paul answers, it is Christ that died. So we really worry about someone looking at us and saying, they're not good enough. I don't really want to be their friend. They're just too weird. They're not worth it. Or you know what? They don't really belong here. You know, I wish they just go to a different church. We worry about people thinking this of us. But the only person who can decide your value as a Christian, your value in the church, is Christ. And here's what he's done. He said, you're so valuable, I'll die for you. If we let someone else, even ourselves, convince us that because of this, that, or the other thing, I'm of no value to this church, I'm of no value to Christ, what does that say about Christ? He thought you were valuable enough to die for you. When we start letting people become the scorekeepers, we start devaluing the blood of Christ. Christ decided every member of this church was worth dying for. Who am I to say they're not so valuable? And oh, the Bible speaks that James spoke of this. It says, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That means judging whether a person is valuable or not. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou in this good place, and say unto the poor, stand there here or sit under my footstool. Are ye not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Of course, James is preaching against churches that would try to say, and of course, but I mean, I don't know. I've never been to a church that did that. Right? I've never been to a church that you walk in, oh, you're wearing a suit, sit right here. Oh, and you're looking kind of rough there. You know, we have a section for homeless people way back over here, you know. I've never been, because it's in the Bible. I mean, you get called out pretty quick. But here's what's happened. I've seen lots of times. No one's judging like that, but someone thinks they are. Someone, time after time, many times I've encouraged someone to come to church, and they're like, nah, I don't have nice enough clothes to come to your church. Like I said, I've never been in a church where like, oh, you're not dressed nice enough. You're wearing cheap clothes, you know, only designer clothes allowed in this section. I mean, I've never been to a church like that, but lots of people have assumed that the church is like that. The problem isn't in people. They just, oh, but those, or this, I'm rough, I have this, I've got these tattoos on my face, I've been through all this rough stuff, and look at your church is filled with these good people that have grown up and been Christians all their life, and they've got everything squared away, and they're perfect, and oh, man. We're become judges of evil thoughts. Who has the right to decide your worth? Only Christ. What did he do? He died on the cross for you. Like Joseph. Joseph's brothers were so worried after dad died that Joseph, you know, remember they sold him into slavery, right? They were so worried that Joseph would be like, okay, dad's dead now, it's vengeance time. You're all going to prison and going to kill them all, right? And they came and they begged and they even lied and stuff and said, oh, dad, before he died, he said such and such, you know, to be nice to us. And they got to the point of lying about what their dad said. They were so worried about Joseph judging them. And Joseph said this, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Here's the thing. God chose Israel and God chose 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's brothers were the tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. For Joseph to say, you're out, I'm kicking you out of the promise. He would be putting himself in the place of God. And if I'm going to let someone else decide whether I belong in a church or not, whether I belong, you know, if I'm going to let someone else, what they think of me, determine whether I'm going to serve God or not. I'm worried about them judging me, so I'm not going to come to church. You know what you're doing? You're putting a person in the place of God. But notice what he says, yea, rather. He says, who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather. Wait, there's a bigger thing. There's a bigger thing here. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Why is that such a big deal? Earlier in the same chapter, jump back up to verse 11, we know why that's a big deal. Paul already said it in the same chapter. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Here's the thing. Every Christian in this building is filled with the spirit of God. Anything they do for Christ is done in his strength. Think about what that means if I say, well, this Christian, because of this or this, they're not going to do anything great for God. They're not. Wait a minute. You're attacking the Spirit of God. You see a preacher who preaches and all these people get saved and you're like, oh, that's great. Well, hold on, praise the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God that just filled the heart of that drug addict that just got saved. So who has more potential to do something great for God? They both have the same Spirit. It's the power that brought Christ from the dead. The life I'm living by his strength. If I'm worried about whether other people think I can hack it or not, if I'm good enough or not, what I'm doing is I'm worried about, wait, can their opinion affect the Spirit of God? Can their opinion reduce what God can do with me? So Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, right? He knew it. Right? Of course, I'm the worst. He says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yeah, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, oh, yeah, you can point out that I murdered Christians. That's completely right. I'm completely unworthy to be called an apostle. Everything you saw was God in me. So if you think I can't make it as an apostle, what you're saying is God's power and grace isn't powerful enough. Paul understood that. I'm going to say, well, no, I can't really get involved in more ministry in the church. I'm just not a good enough person, you know. They won't want me. They want me helping on the bus. I'm just me, you know. They won't want me, you know, helping clean the church or get involved in this. Where does the power to do something for Christ come from? From the Holy Spirit of God. The only one who's determining my worth? Christ that died and rose from the dead. And there's one last thing I want to see in this verse. We're done. Is that who's talking about you? See, when it comes to worrying about people, there's one thing that kind of hurts the most. That's when someone's gossiping about you. You know how much it hurts when you find out someone's been talking about you behind your back. Someone's been saying, oh, well, this person, he always does this and da-da-da-da-da. And then you finally get word of it. You know, right? As a human, that stings. But right at the end of this verse, Paul reminds us of another conversation that's taking place. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So you might sit there and you might see in the back of your Sunday school classroom, there's the church gossip whispering to someone about you, looking at you and whispering, shh. And you might worry about what they're talking about. But understand this, there's another conversation happening at the same time. And it's happening up in heaven. And there's the throne of God. There's the one who is actually keeping score. And he's not listening to what the gossip says. He's looking over to his right hand. And there's the risen Savior, the Lamb, who paid for you with his blood, making intercession for you. Yeah, whoever's talking about you behind your back, but there's someone talking about you over your head. And it's Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, there he is. Hey, I paid for her with my blood. I've got my spirit. I've got my hand. I've called her. She's going to do something great. I've called him. He's going to be used of God. Yeah, he's making help him do this. And Kirk brings some more Christians along. And there's Christ making intercession for you. And that's the conversation you ought to care about. Right? On a football field, there's a flag, and right, you see the guys and the refs, and all they're coming together, right? They're having a discussion over how to call this. You know, is it a penalty? How many yards? Right? They're having a discussion. There's other kind of discussions happening all over the stadium. There's discussions. There's people over here. They're saying, "Oh, I think it's a penalty." I think it's good. But who cares what they say? On the TV, the broadcasters, they're doing the rewind, the instant replay. They're looking at it. They're discussing how they should call it. But all that other gossip, all that other talk doesn't matter. There's one conversation that matters. What's being said in that group of referees as they decide what to call, that's the only conversation that matters. And while there's who knows who saying who knows what about you, none of that matters. There's one conversation that matters, and it's taking place at the throne of God in heaven. That's where they're keeping score. It's the Bible says it this way. But why dost thou judge another? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, so Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess God. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He's the one keeping score. When you stand before God, again, that judgment seat, we're talking to Christians here. Understand there's two different concepts there's two different words for judgment. Judgment means two different things. To the world, they're being judged of sin. We're talking about the great white throne judgment. You read about the book of Revelation, right? Where those that have not, whose names aren't written in the book of life, are thrown into the lake of fire. But this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where Christians stand before Christ and are rewarded for what we've done for Christ. Where Christ is the judge. This is judgment not in the sense of guilty, not guilty. This is the judgment, this word, even if you study it in the Greek, is the word they use for the judgment seat at the Olympic Games. You can go to Athens, Greece, and there's still the stone platform where they sat, the Bema seat, where they sat at the Olympic Games there in Athens at the time when it is written. That's what Paul's talking about here. And they would come and they would get a crown made out of leaves, but the victor's crown, that judge there, that judgment seat, they would decide who's the victor, who wins, who gets the crown. That's what it's talking about. Not judgment as in like guilty, because that's already been decided. You're already justified. Now we're talking about standing before God and getting rewarded. And it says, well, that's where we'll give account. That's where the score is keeping up. Am I doing what pleases him? You know, when Jesus, God stands there, the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask your mother-in-law how well you were at parenting. I'm serious. He's not going to say, oh, come over here. Now, was your daughter-in-law, was she a good parent, or was her house messy? He's not going to ask. He's not going to ask church gossip. Well, how good did they do, you know? Did they meet your standards? No. Get this. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will not ask Pastor Walsh how well you did as a church member. He really won't. Now, Pastor Walsh will stand before that seat and give an account. Did he encourage you to be a good church member? Did he preach the truth? Did he lead you and try to encourage you to do right? He'll give an account for whether, there's a special accounting on that day for pastors, whether they spoke the truth, whether they were faithful, whether they loved, whether they did what God wanted them to do. But God's not going to ask Pastor Walsh how well you did. He knows already. There's no one else to impress on that day but Jesus. And he doesn't have to ask anyone's opinion. And he's not going to. But there he is. And there is one opinion that matters. Seated on that judgment seat, he's going to turn to the right side. There's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Making intercession for you, the idea is he's your advocate, like your defense attorney. And he's going to speak up on your behalf. That's the opinion that matters. No one else's opinion of you, what they say about you, that's the only conversation that's going to matter. That let them talk. For a Christian, the only words that are going to matter isn't so-and-so saying, I'm disappointed with you. It's not a wife saying, why can't you be better? It's not a teacher at school saying, why are you always failing this test? You're unteachable. I mean, as difficult as those moments may be, it's not whether someone agrees with how well you keep your house clean or how you look. It's not that person decides whether you're weird or not or whatever. Let them gossip. Let them say whatever. In the end of the days, the only words that matter are this: standing before God and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. So who's keeping score? Who are you letting keep score? The last example would be Stephen, Acts chapter 7. All the most prestigious and respected religious authority in the world was surrounding him, literally, standing before the 70 leaders of the nation, of religious leaders that are the Sanhedrin. And here they are looking at him, listening to what he has to say, and they can't stand him. It says they're gnashing at them with their teeth. You talk about being judgmental. You've never been to a church where they gnashed at you with their teeth. This is a whole nother level of judgmental busybodies. I mean, you want to be uncomfortable in a congregation. Look, they heard these things that were cut to their heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw the scorekeeper, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's what matters. And he didn't let them persuade him. They were so angry at him, they picked up stones and stoned him to death. But they weren't keeping score. He already saw that. There was Christ making intercession for him. So I've got to decide. Oh, if I do this, what will people think when this happens? When I do this, and they're going to judge my actions, or they're going to judge my worth. They think I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm just nobody. Or they might be talking about you. The fact of the matter is, it happens a lot less than you think. Most of the time, people walk into a church and they feel, I'm feeling judged, and it's all in their heads. You know, reality is, they just see Christians being Christians, and they're self-conscious, and they're all looking at me. Well, they're looking at you because you're a visitor, you know? Oh, hey, they're smiling at you because they're glad you're here, you know? They're not judging you because you're different. They're glad you're here because they found the Savior, and they want you to have the same. Yet, so many people come into church, and they feel judged. But you know what? Sometimes you are judged. I mean, I'll have to admit it, there are some times when there's someone talking about you and someone has a bad opinion about you and they're gossiping. But so what? Paul said it was a light thing. It's little. Okay, judge me. Go ahead. I'm not worth anything anyway. Everything I'm doing is Christ in me. If I let people become the judge of my life, I'm going to get my focus off of God. I'm not going to do what he called me to do.